message now bringing to us by our pastor.
Good morning, everybody. I get to take my mask off. Ha! It is good to be with you now. I've got to put my glasses on now that I take my mask off. You are there, yes. Good to be with you, and it's good to see you. You know, this whole business with the mask going back and forth, it does allow some variation in those that can come out, and so it's good to see some of you. It's been a while, and you're welcome back, and we just want to pray to the Lord for his intercession on all of this again and again. Don't leave that behind in your petitions. Want to report that we did have a wonderful time of resurrection celebration for Edith Knapp last week. Family was well represented, and it was a good time, I think, for them. Very warm day at the gravesite, but the Lord blessed us with two trees that were within striking distance, and so I think it worked out. And I want to say that I myself am going to be in and out. I was away last week. I'm going to be away again this week. And we're also missing Elder Ciliax, who has been tested, doesn't know his result yet, but has refrained from attendance for that. And also Nick Hathaway is self-quarantining after his vacation. So we pray the Lord would bless our people and keep us far away from this burden. But we're thankful for the health and strength that we do enjoy. I want to direct your attention this morning to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, in our study so far, in living and growing in the family of God, we have examined the definition of wisdom, the skill for living that you need to live your life. We've learned and been reminded of the moral character of the universe. We've studied the various directives given in Scripture that guide a person in married life, and from the beginning, building our marriage house and preparing our children, and the vision for raising children. This morning, I want to focus on the environment for those young children that come into Christian marriages, that are provided for in a Christian home in order that the children may benefit from the wisdom the parents are gaining and practicing. And to do that, I want to read to you the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. This is the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Now, so far in discussing the topic of marriage, I've used the analogy of building your house. And this morning I'm going to shift my analogy over a little bit to from building your house to planting your garden. Some of you I know have gardens at your home every year. And if you do that, you know that it is that we are in the home stretch of the gardening season. The items in your garden are already being harvested. You're already enjoying the freshness of your labor, and you are waiting for the rest to come quickly. And that is usually particularly a happy time for the gardener, very encouraging time after so many months of work and waiting and hoping. And harvest always makes you recall the beginning of the planting time. And that you think back about all of the work that you did that you regard now and understand as essential in your garden's ultimate success. You tilled the soil carefully. You chose the best seed. You fertilized according to instructions. You planted according to the calendar. And you did all that perhaps because you have learned over the years, as some of us have learned the hard way, that there must be an order to it all. There must be a structure. And then you also remember the long weeks of waiting. As summer passes, it has also been so important to hold a constant vigil as the plants slowly but surely grow in the sunshine and the water, but you're always watching also for the ever-present weed. You realize you have to relocate some plants that are crowded. You have to tend to the fence. You've got to tend to the climber poles, the strings, and all of that. And of course, you always have to be chasing the varmints away. No matter what stage a garden is to be observed, people know a good garden when they see one. Would you agree? All of that is absolutely important, because one thing that you've learned from that experience is that even if you are careful at the very beginning, if you grow lazy and distracted during the growing season, what you wind up with at the end is not a harvest, not rejoicing, but a rather worthless crop of weeds and very stunted and sparse fruit. Now, sometimes I hear people say that having pets is good introduction to having children for married couples. But I think gardens probably do a much better job, because the effort of a garden and the results of a garden come much more quickly. You learn quicker than ever what works, what doesn't. You're punished more quickly, and you're rewarded more quickly. Gardens are such wonderful perennial reminders and illustrations of what the Bible calls us to do in the raising of our families, and how faithful we must be to the care of our children's souls, and for which we, you know, do not have a repeat effort, an annual opportunity to try again. Instead, we have one growing season for each child we have. And that's it. We reap what we have sown and what we have cultivated. And that affects the covenantal line for generations. So how does Proverbs 3 teach us this? Well, it teaches us this by saying, first of all, remember the Lord. Do not forget my law. Trust in the Lord. Do not despise my teaching. This is such a big part of the Bible's instructions to us, because we're all prone, you see, to forget God. We're all prone to lay aside his law. As we live our lives and move among our one another day after day, and if, my friends, we are prone, as Romans 7 reminds us, if we are prone to do that as committed Christians in need of the gospel's direction and in need of the gospel's correction, then our children, conceived and born in sin, certainly are going to be eager to do the same thing. They're going to be eager to forget the law of God. They're going to be ready to set any attention to Christ aside. And so the first lesson of wisdom for parents is not some handy two or three steps to successful parenting, but rather the simple call, remember the Lord. You know, we encourage one another from time to time to trust in the Lord through the hard times, when we are grieving, when we are facing strife, when we are dealing with weighted issues. We encourage one another. The Lord has not let you be cast adrift. The Lord has not forgotten you. The Lord has not set you aside. Trust God. He will see you through this. And if we do that when we go through those deep waters, then we should also do that every day. Remember the Lord today. Remember to practice His presence in your house. You will not be able to trust Him in the harder days of your life, the challenges of your life, if you do not walk with Him and grow with Him in your day-to-day existence. He will be a foreigner and a stranger to you. Why would you trust a stranger? Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we read earlier, one of the earliest scriptural statements of faith that we have, says this: "These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and then you shall, as frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You ever seen these Orthodox Jews with their phylacteries? It always looks a little strange, doesn't it? But maybe they're on to something. Of course, literally it doesn't help, but reminding us does. Reminding us to remember the Lord is what that passage is all about. That message they're symbolizing. There's literally nothing is more important to life. Nothing is more important to love. Nothing is more important to time and to choices than being reminded that you live your life coram Deo. When we remember the Lord, we are tending to our spiritual gardens. So what does it take to remind you to remember the Lord? You know, we all respect focus in so many areas of our lives. We all respect concentration. We all respect commitment when it's necessary in things like schoolwork and in things like business. Well, my throat's dry now. It can sometimes make all the difference between success and failure. You know, business people are always going to seminars. They're always watching more teaching and training videos about dealing with memory retention and priorities and how to structure your goals and all of those things. It becomes an all-important trait to have. And I'm sure you've heard stories and watched games, the contests between individuals or between teams, which seem, for all intents and purposes, to be equally balanced. But the natural abilities of the one or the other will change when one comes out on top because he knows how to keep his focus. He knows how to keep his priorities. Even in the midst of the contest, he plays his game, and he's the one that wins. The winner doesn't allow himself to get distracted. You know, it's the same with spectator sports, guys, isn't it? You remember watching sports. Back in the Conestoga days, before the virus hit, you remember watching sports. You know, you're not even, you know, there you are. You're not even playing the game. But how would you describe yourself? You're sitting there on the edge of the couch, right? You're leaning forward. Your hands are clasped together. You're concentrating. You're not missing a thing. The phone can ring. The wife can speak. House can burn down. Nothing. You're right there. How would you describe your focus on Christ? What kind of race are you running if you won't keep your eyes on the prize? Paul uses that picture to describe the Christian life, you know. He uses it in Acts chapter 20. He uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when he talks about his own life and focus. And he uses it in 1 Corinthians 9 to exhort others. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain it. And the writer to the Hebrews uses it in the same way when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Scripture says, wisdom teaches you to run your race. So what kind of race are you running in your life? How are you remembering the Lord? How biblically focused is your effort to train your children while they are young? Secondly, use God's tools for discipleship. Proverbs 3 asks us, how will you remember? He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. You see, first of all, in order to teach children to have this diligence, there must be a desire for discipling your children. And that begins, of course, with having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in your own life, which will lend itself to your heartfelt desire to see those things develop in your children as well. And at the top of those priorities must be the attention you give to regular devotions, regular times of prayer, regular times of family worship, as well as to your weekly remembrance of the Lord's Day. See, when you lay aside the habit of remembering, it's not long before you forget. You need a habit to remember something. It's not long before the weeds begin to grow in your heart. And if the weeds are growing well in your heart, you can know for sure that those weeds are also growing in your child's heart. And when you demonstrate to your children that in spite of what you say, Bible reading, prayer, family devotions really aren't that important, they learn that very quickly. They learn what the real priorities are to be. Yeah, Dad's always talking a good line, but we never get around to it. So it must not be a big deal. You cannot treat the habit of this remembering casually. It cannot be a low priority. It can't be just something that's optional. Isn't it the spoiled child who will regard the gift but forget the giver? Who is even remiss and has to be reminded and nagged and arm twisted into even saying thank you? You know, it happens so easily when our lives become identified with the gifts that we find we even resent the times when we have to be reminded that we should acknowledge the giver. So make a time for your family worship, for your family time of devotions. Now, for most of us, even though the world is crazy, time and commuting can be somewhat critical. For most of us, that best time of the day is still dinner time. Might be different for your family, but find the best time of the day for your family. And if you have no present habit for family worship right now, you should begin now to think about it and to do it. It could well be a struggle for a while, but it is wisdom, and it comes with a blessing, and it is worth it. You will need some system for spiritual gardening by which your own soul and your own conscience is attended to, and by which your marriage foundation is kept strong, and by which you actively disciple your children. Family worship really is a critical part of family life. The first reason you should have meals together as a family is not just for the fellowship around the table, not just for the development of communication. Those are the fruits, those are the blessings that come to you when you seek the Lord. They're the blessings that come from the giver of every good and perfect gift. But the first reason you should do so is the offering up of prayer to the God in whom your family shares, and the worship you give to Him regularly as a family. Those are the things which strengthen the root. Yes, there will be times when devotions will go and go and go, and you will not sense any emotional or any encouragement from it, any uplifting. But you are deepening the root by the practice. You are deepening the understanding of your children's awareness of God's presence. And the blessings will come. Those of you who have listened to me over the years know that I regard the word casual as a four-letter word. Casual was an invention of my generation, and it was touted under the notion that we no longer need to work or to associate or to dress in ways that might actually encourage productivity. Instead, we need to reject formalism. It's just not necessary any longer. The idea is that the more comfortable you are, the more you will be able to get done. But the very notion of casual is different than informal. Informal speaks of a slight relaxing of common rules for the benefit of the group, whereas casual speaks strictly to the person's own attitude. And therefore, it is antisocial. It is all depending on what I want for my sake. Casual means we aren't thinking of anyone else but ourselves. Casual has allowed individuals in our culture to jettison from social life structures for propriety, thoughtfulness, and respect. Casual is just another expression of hedonism. I may allow myself to be as careless as I want to be on the outside. I may choose to go and to do whatever it is that I want because I am the only one whose opinion matters to me. That has not only affected business, and it has affected school. It has also deeply affected our homes as well. Parents have fallen out of the habit of structure and pattern and habits at home. And they just allow things to happen casually. It's like weeding your garden, but only on sunny days when it's not too hot, and only pulling the weeds that irritate me at the time and the ones I can easily reach. Family structure is not important to the casual hedonist. The husband and the wife stop praying together. They stop sharing life with one another because self is more important than even that. Children do not obey the fifth commandment because they're not required to do it. Parents, if you want to have a spiritual garden, you must make up your mind to tend to the garden. Let me elaborate a little bit more on that topic of dinner time, and hear me out, especially if you are that family sitting here today who thinks, oh, that's impossible. We could never do this. Just hear me out a little bit more. Don't allow yourself, don't allow your children to eat on their own or whenever they want, but expect them to come to dinner. Expect them to come together at that time. When they are young, train them to come after the first call and not to put you off and not to ignore you. And when they're older, they should understand dinner time with the family is not an option that we just easily set aside. It is a priority. And when they come to the table, don't let them begin to eat just as soon as they sit down, but teach them some truly basic manners. How not to be rude and selfish in talk or in attitude, to ask for and to serve one another with kindness, how to show appreciation for the cook, but also teach them to wait on the Lord, to sit quietly before the Lord during prayer, to deny themselves just a few more seconds while they recognize and thank the one who has provided for them so well. And don't be ashamed to pray in public places. Let others stare. Let the waitress wait. It will teach boldness for faith in a very practical way. And then after your children are finished eating, don't let them just jump up and take off and run off and play, but teach them how to sit quietly, to wait, to continue to be a part of the conversation, and then to listen and participate in the worship time that follows. If you have been casual around dinner so far, you will find that addressing this will be brutal at first. You will face rebellion and all kinds of antagonism, but you stay with it. You stick with it and you will see a wonderful change. Also, the most effective way to teach your children how to pray is don't ask them and coax them when they are very small to pray themselves. The way that children learn to pray is listening to you pray. By letting them hear how you pray for them, not just blessing their toys and their pets, but to bless the Lord who works in their hearts. Let them hear that you would ask the Lord to forgive them of their sins, that they would comfort them in their fears, that he would encourage them by his Spirit to remember him, that they would grow to love and to serve him with all of their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And pray that the Lord's blessings would indeed pour down upon them. Let them hear that kind of prayer. And then thirdly, let your children see that you strive to honor the Lord in your own life. Verses 9 and 10 say, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This means worshiping God specifically with material possessions that he's given to you, specifically speaking of the tithes and the offerings. You know, one of the basics that we teach here unashamedly of church membership is that your tithe belongs to God and it belongs to the church in which you are committed. Now, if you're not prepared to do that immediately, and new Christians typically are not prepared to do that immediately, or if you've never functioned under a budget before, then it may take you a while to make those kinds of adjustments in your daily life, to take charge of your spending habits in general in order to focus on priorities. But do not put it off as your children grow before you, because they are watching you and what it is you choose to give your money and spend your money on. Your children should see that the tithe is a very important part of your worship. They should see that. That it should be given to the church body at which you're committed to and supported and supporting in many ways. If you are tithing, that means you're also budgeting and you're teaching your children the wisdom of money handling. Christian parents should be teaching their children the basic responsibilities for handling money, so that it doesn't just fall out of the sky or grow on trees, that they understand the meaning of it and how it works, the basic responsibilities, the call, the duty, the responsibility of every human being to be productive, not to be idle, not to be dependent, but to be productive on their own. to contribute, to share with those in need, to save, to invest, to have financial goals, to teach them the sin of laziness and the cheat of debt and gambling and lottery. Our children will figure out very quickly from the way you handle your money where your own treasure truly lies. And let your giving be a cause of rejoicing in your heart. Teach them through the worship of tithing how to be grateful, how to trust God for all things, even when times are tight, even when you're nervous about how much money you'll have for tomorrow. We trust God. We obey God. We depend on God. Teach them to give humbly and without pride or boasting. Teach them not to resent such worship to God, not to be selfish with the gift that God has given. Teach them to acknowledge the giver of the gift. Parenting of young children is like gardening. And it is not just a matter of constant, faithful devotion, but also a matter of courage and trust in the Lord. And it is also like our other example of house building. Routines, habits, you know, entertainments, expectations do begin to run your life. And whether you build with care or you build with casualness and selfishness, the house of your family will begin to show those choices you've made as your kids get older, especially when the time comes for rains and the winds to blow. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be reminded of the wisdom of your word. But we fall on our knees and we ask for your mercy because, Lord, there is a parent in the room, a potential parent in the room, who cries out, "We are not capable. We're not worthy of these things. Lord, have mercy on us. We need your spirit as much as we need your wisdom. We need your constant blessing, your constant presence. We need your constant strength. But Lord, teach us to be thankful for those gifts. Teach us to acknowledge you are the giver of every good and perfect gift so that we will not worship our pride, we will not worship our vanity, we will not worship our selfish hearts. Father, it is a challenging road for any family, especially when the temptations are great. We ask your blessing on our faithfulness. We will never do enough. We will never be enough. We will never rise to the expectations enough. But we have a God in Christ who is sufficient for all things. And we depend on him and not ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.